strong, so you don't have to shit each other just to get something to eat. It's not wrong.
What we've got here is failure to communicate.
For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means.
Slaves are mine. Lives are mine. All that they hold, mine. I do not know your God.
We are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness. It does not serve the world. It's about shrinking. We were all meant to shine. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same, as we are liberated from our own fear.
In one voice, we will not go quietly into the night. We will not vanish without a fight.
Just want you to know that I won't let you down.
And then in the second hour, in a slight program change, we'll have Doug Overmeyer, who will be talking about the seer gift of his daughter. But before we get to that, we have an hour that is packed with pertinent information to the times that we live in. If you are awake, or if you have just woken up, or if you are groggily trying to wake up, the next hour promises to change your life, because the times that we are living in are different than anything in all of human history. We have so many things that are coming together at a pinnacle of history that promises to bring on the end of the age. And while we could spend hours and hours and hours picking this man's brain, this show in particular is talking about the end game, hook, line, and sinker, and how we are quickly rushing to that end game. So without further ado, L.A. Marzulli, welcome to The Cutting Edge. L.A., are you there? Seems we have a technical difficulty. I will try to get L.A. back in just a moment. But before we do that, you know, L.A. is about to
release. I am here, Dan.
Okay, there you go. There you go. Anyway, L.A., welcome to The Cutting Edge.
Well, thank you for having me on. It's a pleasure.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Now, L.A., you know, in particular, as I said, you have done so much research. All of your watchers' videos I've seen, you're a prolific writer, you're a prolific researcher, you go around the country lecturing. But before we get to any of those things, it is imperative that we talk about the time that we live in. Now, I did a really interesting thing last night. First of all, audience, let me tell you about this man's impact on my life. L.A. was one of the first, not one of the first, he was the first watchman that I ever talked to. When I was groggily waking up, I came across an article with his name in it. I corresponded with him. He called me. And I was stunned by some of the things that he had to say. But more importantly, what I found him to be was genuine and brilliant. Now, if your mind is open to those things that are not in the mainstream media, you will find that L.A. is a wealth of information. So, fast forward to today. L.A. has endorsed my last book, and, you know, I actually used his phrase, the coming great deception, in my last book, and we're going to actually dedicate this show to that specific topic, the coming great deception, because L.A., is it just my imagination? Are we, like, rushing forward to this time when ETs will be disclosing themselves, or they will be disclosed to an audience that is just absolutely unprepared for what they're about to say? Is it just me, or is that true?
Well, look, you and I are on the same page with that, Daniel, and the reason for that is even from April, which we thought we were getting record sightings of UFOs, from April to October, it doubled. We went from about 1,000 sightings per month to 2,000 sightings worldwide per month. And remember, those are the ones that are being reported. How many are not being reported? How many sightings people see and don't call MUFON or you know, whatever organization you want to, Peter Davenport's organization, to look at it. The bottom line is they've doubled in the last 6 months, and that is just, I mean, that's just unbelievable when you think about it. 2,000 sightings in the month of October. So it goes back to a saying that I have probably worn out, and for those of those people that have read my books and listened to me on talk shows, is a phrase I use over and over again: UFOs are real, burgeoning, and not going away. In Watchers 7, we have a clip from Paul Hellyer, who's the former defense secretary of the Canadian government, who states openly at the disclosure hearing in Washington, D.C. this past April, that UFOs are as real as the airplanes riding, you know, flying overhead. UFOs are as real as the airplanes flying overhead. So what do we do with that? And that's what people need to understand. That's why we made Watcher 7 and the book that accompanies with it, Further Evidence. Watcher 7 is called Physical Evidence, and we have gone down to Mexico and all over the United States and flew in people and went other places to talk to the so-called experts from both a secular perspective and a Christian perspective to examine the phenomena from all angles and then leave it up to the viewer to come to their own conclusions. I mean, I weigh in on the end and say what I say. Obviously, I believe that that most of the phenomena, if not all of the phenomena, is demonic. There might be a small portion of it where the good guys are showing up. But I maintain that good guys don't need UFOs to show up, and that's the difference. And that goes back into my Nephilim trilogy. What if the fallen ones' sort of wings were clipped, as it were, and they can't go the way they used to go from dimension to dimension, and that's what the craft are about? That's just a hypothesis on my part. I'm speculating. I will certainly admit that. But, you know, with this phenomena, speculation is basically a hypothesis, and that's my hypothesis. I'm speculating that this is what we're looking at. Bottom line is, yeah, when this stuff, when they show up, and they will show up, mile-wide craft over the cities of the world, smaller craft darting around, it will be ET 24/7, 365. It's all everyone will be talking about. And Christians, for the most part, will look like imbecilic stooges, because they're still tenaciously holding on, well, Jesus really was the Savior, and he was the Son of God. Well, these guys will show us a holographic film of Jesus. They will say that Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad and Krishna were all E.T. walk-ins. That's where it's going. And I realize that might sound incredibly shocking to some people. That's why we made Watcher 7, because you get the DVD, you put it in, and it educates you. You don't have to do the work. We've done it for you. And you'll see person after person from a secular New World, New Age viewpoint talk about the coming of the extraterrestrial presence. And then that would counterbalance that with people like Chris Putman, Chuck Missler, Gary Stearman of Prophecy in the News, who tell us, wait a minute, this is the great deception. This is the coming deception. These intruders are not who they appear to be, and they are here to basically deceive much or most of the human race. Remember, Jesus says that even the elect would be deceived if that were possible, and, of course, that's what I think is about to happen.
Well, you know, you just mentioned a list of guys, yourself included, that when I woke up 3 or 4 years ago and I went on to write my own books, that one of the things, I remember watching a video with Chuck Missler in it, and the first time I had ever heard this was from him, and he said, and I wasn't even awake yet, he said that UFOs were not extraterrestrial, that they were interdimensional.
Correct.
And this is the thing that people do not understand. L.A., correct me if I'm wrong, are not angels and demons interdimensional?
Yes, they are. And that's why the phenomena has so many bizarre attributes to it. I don't think these are friendly entities from the Pleiades or Zeta Reticula or wherever in the cosmos. I think that these are interdimensional beings. And, you know, we end the Watcher 7 by just saying, by stating this, that Jacques Vallée and J. Allen Hynek examined the UFO phenomenon. In some ways, they're like the fathers of modern ufology. And they both came to the same conclusion, that these entities lie and do so habitually. That's the closing line from Watcher 7. I'm just quoting what Jacques Vallée says. And frankly, that's what we believe. Now, we don't come out and say, state the obvious, but we leave it to the viewer to figure it out or to do some more research. We're speaking shorthand here. Obviously, Christians know what we're talking about. And when we say that they lie and do so habitually, the next logical step for that would be, who is the father of lies? And we all know who the father of lies is. That is Satan, just as we know that Satan was also a murderer from the beginning. We also know that he comes to rob, kill, and destroy. Jesus' own words tells us that even the elect would be deceived if that were possible, that men faint from fear from what is coming on the earth, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. And those are all very dire warnings of what is, I believe, is coming upon the planet, and frankly, coming soon. Just based on what I'm seeing from my little perch. Soon can be 5 years, but that's soon, you know, from looking back at history and 6,000-7,000 years of recorded history or whatever. Soon, 5 years, that's just a drop in the bucket. And the phenomena is burgeoning. It is increasing. More and more people see it. There's this cat-and-mouse game that continues. And at some point in time, Daniel, there will be the revealing. There will be that one day we'll all wake up and on every single station and satellite TV, direct TV, every channel on the Internet will be looking at and photographing and talking about, and the pundits will come out. My phone will be ringing off the hook. When they disclose themselves, it will be the most eventful moment other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the history of man. The difference with that is with Jesus, there was how many witnesses? A few? Witnesses to the resurrection. When ET shows up, because we're all linked together with the satellite network that is over the planet and continues to be over the planet, we will watch in real time manifestations happen. And the leaders of the world, whoever's president, will come out and say, we've known about them for decades, and now at this critical juncture in human history, they're promising us not only peace and prosperity, but some sort of a genetic upgrade. And the whole world will be poised to hear what E.T. has to say. I mean, it is, and this is what amazes me. We as the church look at the supernatural and we talk about it. We read it in Scripture every Sunday for the most part. We hear about virgin births, talking donkeys, floating axe heads, two gold coins that appear out of a fish's mouth, staves that turn into serpents, rocks that gush water, seas that part, water that turns to wine, men that are swallowed by fish and then regurgitated, and on and on. And all those things are absolutely supernatural. They are. They're bizarre when you really stop and think about it. Talking donkeys? Yeah, go tell your pastor your donkey's been or your horse has been talking to you and see how far you get, you know? And that this is what our book, the Bible, is rife with. The pages of it are filled with supernatural experiences. Well, why then does the church throw the switch when it comes to the UFO phenomena? That just basically throws the switch off and it's, oh, you know, that's crazy, it's all a bunch of nonsense, blah, blah, blah. Lights in the sky, it's swamp gas reflecting off a flock of birds that are caught in the planet Venus, tangled up in a weather balloon, something like that. And it's like, it has nothing to do with anything, folks. These are real supernatural events that are happening, and the church should be the vanguard. We should be out in front. We should be dominating the conversation, not the History Channel's Ancient Aliens, which had a program a while back talking about how Satan is really misunderstood. I mean, I blogged about it, and I got flack from, you know, on both sides of the aisle, but I have to. That's my job. I have to warn. It's like, oh, my gosh, now they're trying to tell us that somehow Satan was a good guy. He's just misunderstood. And in fact, David Childress at one point, and look, David Childress, I have no axe to grind with the guy. He's a great researcher. I respect him highly. He writes great books, and he's looking for the truth. I get it. But for David, with all due respect, sir, could it be possible that you're being led by the nose down a path which will lead to destruction? And that's, so it's kind of a warning when David Childress says, you know, maybe we're going to become as gods ourselves. Well, that's the lie that we hear about in Genesis. That's the lie that the fallen cherub told mankind. Surely, when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will know good and evil. You become like God. There it is. Nothing's changed. in thousands and thousands of years. And for David Childress to say that on History Channel really caught me off guard, and I was just taken aback by what I heard. And so, of course, I blogged about it. But, you see, the church is oblivious, Daniel, to most of what is going on. The church doesn't really look at the phenomena. Most of the pastors that I've talked to brush it aside, and they don't want to alarm their flock or get anybody upset. And it's like I look at that, and I am profoundly upset by that, because the pastors should be at the vanguard. The pastors need to warn the flock of what is coming. Now, on the other side of that, I was in Sparks, Nevada, at my friend a friend Rick Furr's church up in Sparks, and he had a great congregation up there. And Friday night when I spoke and gave a presentation specifically on the UFO phenomena, we had 8 pastors from different churches and 10 assistant pastors from different churches showing up. And, you know, already my dance card, my calendar is filling up for 2014 with places to speak, which is fantastic. The church, certain sections of the church is waking up, and I find that incredibly encouraging. I love that.
Well, you know, my question to that is, you know, is there time for this? I remember just after I woke up about 4 years ago, and again, it was through your efforts and some other people's efforts. And by the way, a couple of the names that you mentioned, I put in my first book. I mean, this was all in the process of waking up. And I remember as I was penning that first book, some really good friends of ours had come to California to visit. And we were standing on the beach, another couple about our age, maybe a little younger. And I said to the wife, I started talking to her about UFOs, and LA, she looked at me with this blank expression, almost worried, and she said, "Oh, I don't believe in that." Now, this is a Bible believing Christian that refuses to come out of her own paradigm. But you know, that is the church today. That is what we see throughout the body of Christ, and consequently, I think you're absolutely right. It makes them ripe for the picking, because talk about hook, line, and sinker. When it finally comes to the end game, they are going to be sucked into that delusion because they have not been willing to look at the truth. So, you know, again, I have to speed this conversation up because I could just sit here and talk to you all day. But the point is that when they are disclosed, LA, I have the feeling that humanity will be crying out for a savior. We see all of these things. That's the title of my next book, All of These Things. But we see all of these things on the horizon. Forget the horizon, that are imminent. We see Israel about ready to pop off. We see earth changes. They just found a volcano under Antarctica yesterday. Or an article came out yesterday about a volcano under Antarctica. Earth changes like crazy. We see just darkness falling on this nation, cannibalism and all this crazy stuff, not to mention the pending financial collapse. Ellie, is it just me, or do you really think these guys are going to show up after all of this stuff happens to say, hey, we're here to save the day?
Well, that's exactly what the scenario is. In my books, in 8 books, and I'm working on number 9, I make mention of that constantly, that they are going to show up after some sort of cataclysmic event on the earth, more than likely a nuclear exchange in the Middle East, which will involve Israel. And that's, look, what would create the greatest fear on planet Earth would be a nuclear exchange. The Luciferians move in a climate of fear. I mean, that's their currency. That's how they move. They move through fear. They move. It's a fear-generated, fear-based paradigm in which they do everything in. And what's interesting about that, a nuclear exchange in the Middle East would cause everyone. Remember what happened at 9/11? Everything shut down for like a week. No, maybe 2 weeks. No airlines flew. It's like, oh, my God, are we going to get hit again? What's going on, right? I mean, it's caught everybody off guard, supposedly. And that's a 3-hour conversation, which I won't get into. But the results of that were everything shut down. Oh, my God, what's going to happen? Blah, blah, blah. Well, if a nuke goes off, We are now wired together. The planet is literally wired together. We will watch it all in real time via satellite. And the world will be horrified, collectively horrified. We'll look at this thing going, oh, my gosh, what's next? Are we all going to get blown to smithereens here? And this, of course, is a real problem. And what people don't understand is that if there is a nuclear exchange, this creates the greatest amount of fear that the planet has ever known in the history of man. That's when I think that they'll make their move. And that's my scenario, and I'm stuck with it. But that's when I think they'll make it.
You know, when you talk about that scenario, it brings to mind the fact that we have been conditioned to accept this type of thing happening by Hollywood. A few movies come to mind. Prometheus,
sure.
You know, is at the tip of my tongue, but also the day the world stood still, on an Independence Day, on and on and on and on. In what ways have we as a people been preconditioned to accept those things that are coming upon the earth?
Well, it's really interesting that you should say that. A colleague and friend of mine, Gary Stearman of Prophecy of the News, has suggested that I do. Peggy, can you take this? Live radio, gotta love it. It's Roger Saker. Tell him I'll call him back. where was I? Gary Stearman has suggested that I do a presentation about the history, the UFO history in film, and how certain films sort of condition the masses to accept this E.T. phenomena. Starting from E.T., Independence Day, Knowing. The movie Knowing was one of the most damaging movies I've ever seen to the Christian paradigm. I mean, without doubt. And Christianity gave it a pass.
Yep.
You know, Christianity Today, the magazine, gave it a pass. It's like, what? And I wrote them. Of course, didn't hear back from them. Thank you so much. But, I mean, what people don't get is, like, that is just, it's just unbelievable. Because it goes against, look, what, and I said this before at my conferences where I speak. What differentiates our book, the Bible, from any other book on the planet? And, you know, people give me all sorts of answers. Jesus! Well, the Muslims have Muhammad, so that's not going to work. And the Hare Krishnas have Krishna. So, you know, miracles. Well, other people have miracles, too, so that's not going to work. You know, and they'll ask, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's the infallible word of God. Well, the Buddhists believe that their scriptures are infallible. And on it goes. And finally, someone will shout out, prophecy, and they get the free book, because that's what it is. Prophecy, we have a thread of prophecy from Genesis to Revelation, and God tells us in Isaiah, Father God, Jehovah, tells us without any equivocation, I am God, and I alone am God, and who calls out, I'm paraphrasing here, I am alone a God who calls out the beginning from the end and the end before the beginning. So that's who he is, and he's outside of space and time as we know it, and he pinpoints, he calls out the future with pinpoint accuracy and tells us a priori ahead of time what is going to happen well in advance of when it does. And this is what differentiates and separates the Bible from any other book on the planet. And frankly, that's incredible. And this is what people need to understand with the movie Knowing. Knowing goes up against that. They're saying that the prophecies of Ezekiel and prophecy in general were created and given to us by E.T. In fact, they have a small girl. I mean, I blogged about this and got into it. But they have a small girl in the beginning of the movie, and she's obviously possessed by what would be called a familiar spirit. And she's engaged in an occult technique called automatic writing. And she's writing a series of numbers. Remember, she's partially possessed and by this entity, in the same way that Madame Blavatsky was possessed. You would go into a room, automatic writing, her hand would begin to move, and she would write these occult volumes. She's called the mother of the New Age, and she is. And the New Age is essentially just demonic channeling, which we're told not to do in the book of Deuteronomy. We're told specifically not to let these entities in because they lie, and they do so habitually. I'm adding that into it. But that's what they do. We're told we're forbidden not to go there, and there is a reason for that, and I get into all this in my book, The Cosmic Chess Match. But the bottom line is, in the movie, knowing this little girl is writing all these numbers down as fast as she possibly can. And 50 years later or whatever, they discover that, oh, my gosh, these numbers are actually coordinates on the globe. And at each of these coordinates, or they're, and their coordinates, latitude and longitude, and they're also dates. And on these dates, with and also the number killed. And so this guy, the protagonist of the story, the hero of the story, realizes all this, that all these dates and prophecies that are written down are all true, and the number dead are all true. Oh, my gosh. And then at the very last entry is everyone. And, of course, the earth is destroyed, and only a select group of people are taken by E.T. in ships and placed on another world. And they even have in one of the endings, there's always multiple endings to this stuff, but in one of the endings towards the end, there's a VW bus, and of course everybody's panicking because it is the end of the world. Everyone's panicking, and there's a VW bus that says Jesus saves on it. Of course, Jesus doesn't save, and the guy goes back, and his father's a pastor, and they've been estranged, and they all just huddle together as a big ball of fire blows the earth up. No hope except in E.T. Jesus isn't going to save you. And the fact that Christianity today would give that thing a thumbs up is absolutely deplorable to me. So, frankly, I really need to get on the stick here and get that. Maybe I should write a book. I don't know. And, you know, going over each of the movies and sort of a rebuttal and how they have led the public. I mean, even stuff like Star Trek, you know, other worlds, the plurality of worlds, even the Vatican coming out and saying that we believe that E.T. is our brother. I mean, that's Father Funes and Balducci and the whole crew. We're so far down the road. That's why Chris Putman, Tom Horn's book, Exo Vaticana, is such a must-read. That's why Watchers 7 and the stuff that we do, I believe, is a must-read, because it educates and warns and informs the Christian and the non-believer as to what is coming on, what is going on the planet, and what is coming on the earth.
Well, I know that you had Chris Putnam. You interviewed him for Watchers 7. We're going to get into Watchers 7 a little bit, and Chris Putnam in particular. But one thing that you talked about was, it's funny, knowing at the end of that movie, audience, if you haven't seen the movie, when the aliens take up these kids into their spaceship, they have wings. They look like angels, don't they?
Yep. That's so deliberate, isn't it?
It's so crazy. But, you know, L.A., and really, this was one of the reasons why I wanted to have you on, because I so much appreciate your biblical paradigm. Everything that you do may be out there, may be wild as far as mainstream media goes. It all happens to all be true. But it is from a biblical foundation that cannot be denied. And so that's why I appreciate you so much. And one of the things that I need you to address here and now is the fact that there are supposed Christians talking about this idea that aliens were in the garden. We, you know, I don't know if you've heard this story, but you know that when it talks about a serpent in the garden, he was actually a reptilian alien, and that's where that came from. So therefore, you can assume by that train of thought that these aliens are going to come back and they're going to come to rescue us, but it's more of that same kind of delusion. So right here and now, can you clear the slate for me? Do you believe that these people that or these entities that are coming back, because they will come back, folks, are in fact aliens? Do you believe that?
No, absolutely not. I mean, these are the fallen angelic hosts. They have many of the same properties and do the same sort of things that we read in Scripture. They are interdimensional beings. They are not extraterrestrials from other worlds. I believe, and this is for the work of Chuck Missler and others, who look at this phenomena, and they believe that the universe actually may be some sort of a digital simulation. And this gets into particle physics and quantum physics and all this. And on the quantum level, and this is what's sort of fascinating about this stuff, on the quantum level, and Chuck Messler lectured about this, and I'm borrowing it from Chuck, but if you take, theoretically, we should be able to take an object and divide it, a piece of string, let's say, 6 inches long, we should be able to divide that string infinitely, right? It just keep going smaller and smaller and smaller. Well, it turns out when you go down to 33 minus 33 centimeters, what you get is the object just vanishes. It has no locality. It ceases to exist as we would know it. Or I'm sorry, 10 to the minus 33 centimeters. I forgot trying to do something else while I'm talking. It never works. You can only focus on one thing. But when you go down to 10 to the minus 33 centimeters, the object will not divide. In fact, it loses its locality. It ceases to exist. And so with that in mind, and other particle physicists and other people that look at and explore the quantum universe believe that there are other dimensions that are intersecting with ours, and that this may in fact be some sort of digital simulation. Another physicist who I actually talked to, who would not go on the record with us, was telling us that there seems to be error-correcting software in the fabric of the universe. And again, you know, he's looking at this and kind of going, what? That's not supposed to be. If that's true, and we look at Scripture, and is this metaphor when Father God tells us that I will roll up the heavens like a scroll, that I stretched out the heavens, is that just metaphor, or is it something else? Is he saying that because, in fact, that's what he can do? He can roll up the heavens like a scroll and create a new one. See, when we get into that, it's hard to get our brains around it. When Jesus shows up, he manipulates everything here. Everything he does is absolutely miraculous. And, you know, he walks on water, he feeds the 5,000. He manipulates matter and energy in ways, and even time, in ways that defy our physics. It's a new physics, a physics that we know nothing about. The resurrection is a perfect example of that. That defies our physics. How can someone who's clinically dead come back to life 3 days afterwards, right before the body, you know, really begins to decompose? How can that possibly be? And yet, just like when he calls Lazarus out from the tomb, he's able to do this when he cleanses the lepers of their leprosy. There's 10 lepers that come to him and go your way, you're cleansed. One comes back and thanks him. How is he able to cure them on the molecular cellular level? How is he able to do that? I mean, it's absolutely astounding. And, of course, we believe he is God. He's also the Son of God. But the two are equal yet different, which is a mystery in itself. And then when you add the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, it's even more incredible. The Spirit of a living God, the Spirit of a living God, the Son, Yeshua, you know, the captain of the Lord's host, the angel of the Lord. Jehovah God. It's all three different participants of the Godhead, and yet they are one. How does that work? And that in itself is a mystery. So with all that in mind, I don't believe in extraterrestrials at all. I believe in interdimensional beings that are coming here, and under the ruse and under the guise of extraterrestrials, which, by the way, dovetails and fits into the theory of Darwinism, which states that everything just evolved. And the proof text for this is when Ben Stein sits down with Richard Dawkins, of course, who is one of the leading proponents of the Darwinian theory of both the 20th and the 21st century, states openly when he's asked by Ben Stein in the movie Expelled, where do you think life began? He says, well, I have no idea. And so Stein presses him again, where do you think the first self-replicating molecule sprang into existence? And he has no idea. And Stein says, speculate. And he says, well, it could have come about in this manner. And he says, long ago, in another universe, a race of extraterrestrials who had themselves would have had to evolve by some sort of Darwinian process would have created us and then seeded us, that's called panspermia, through the galaxy, and lo and behold, some of that stuff landed on planet Earth, and here we are. And that's his answer. But you see, when we really look at the Darwinian theory, in my opinion, and I write about this extensively, both in the Cosmic Chess Match and in On the Trail of a Nephilim, that if Darwin had known about the deoxyribonucleic double helix of life, molecule structure, molecular structure, he would have rescinded his theory. Because what we see in DNA is a complexity, a very, very complex system, a code, if you will. And that code, when it's messed with, does not produce good results. And yet we see hummingbirds beget hummingbirds. Humpback whales produce humpback whales. Penguins produce penguins. Elephants produce elephants. What we don't see is manatees producing walruses, or walruses mm-hmm. producing, Arctic wolves, or Arctic wolves producing hummingbirds. We see each thing that's on the planet reproducing according to its kind. Surely, if evolution was true, surely there would be one species on the planet which we would see mutating and turning into something else. But we don't see that. Out of the abundant life that we have on the planet, we don't see anything turning into anything else. We see birds adapting. I get that. Maybe they'll get a bigger beak because they lived on an island for, 50 or 60 years, and their beak is getting bigger. Maybe humankind is growing a little taller because of better food and better, longevity is extending. I get all that. Fine. But human beings are still human beings. We're not turning into apes, and apes aren't turning into human beings. And the whole Darwinian nonsense of chimpanzees turning into modern human, well, how does the chimp walk? And why is it that we don't see any of this today? There's nothing. There's no transitory animal in any way, shape, or form. It's just not there. Daniel, can we take a quick break?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Folks, you're listening to The Cutting Edge, where we are dividing light from darkness, and we are going to take 5 minutes to take care of some business. As soon as we're back from the break, Watchman L.A. Marzulli will continue his discussion on the end game, hook, line, and sinker. So, as soon as our music starts, we will go into break. I'd like to thank you for participating in the show today. We are happy to have L.A., and he is one of my heroes in the faith, and I'm so excited to have him with us. We'll be right back. Watching over me.
back. Folks, we are back on the cutting edge where we are dividing light from darkness. L.A., have we got you back?
Yeah, I am. I'm here.
Okay, buddy. I appreciate it. You know, it's funny. You said something about live radio. You got to love it. And it's just one of those days. And I was telling L.A. audience before we started that this is how I knew it was going to be really good, that God wanted to say something to us, because I can't tell you of all the technical craziness that is going on behind the background, not only with myself but with L.A. as well. And so this is a feast that we've come to the table to have, and it's one that we absolutely need. But it's actually a good transition, L.A., because I wanted to ask you, you were talking about genetic manipulation and Darwinism, and, of course, how can we have that discussion without talking about Tom Horn and Chris Putnam?
Mm-hmm,
and
sure.
In particular to this discussion, well, first of all, before we go any further, do me a favor and give out your website information, any other part, how people can get a hold of you and that sort of thing.
Love to. The best place is lamarzulli.net, www.lamarzulli.net, and you can avail yourself of all the goodies we've got there, books, DVDs. We also carry other people's materials. I think you'll find it fascinating.
Thank you. And, in Watcher 7, you talked to Chris Putnam. For those in the audience that don't know who Chris Putnam is, he partnered with Tom Horn on Exo Vaticana. Chris is a scholar when it comes to the Catholic Church. And L.A., the Catholic Church has pre-positioned themselves for the coming of E.T. Can you share a little bit about why they've done that and what is their real motivation behind it? And by the way, audience, we are not beating up Catholics. That's not what this is about. It's about truth. So with that in mind, L.A., what did Chris Putnam have to say about the preparation of the Catholic Church to receive E.T.?
Well, what's interesting about this is the Catholic Church is, with the work of Funes and Balducci, in my opinion, it's very alarming. And Chris makes a cogent case that the Vatican is actually ready to embrace an alien savior. And I realize that that's an unbelievable statement to make. But we actually had a clip in Watcher 7 where we talk about this, where we have Father Balducci on television, it's a while back, saying it's not a question of whether these exist or not. They exist. They're here. And then later on, Funes says that we should regard E.T. as our brother. So it is really unbelievable. We also have Jaime Musson, very respected UFO investigator. He's got his own two-hour show in Mexico and has had that for a number of years, state quite openly that the Catholic Church has made Yeshua or Jesus from a earthly god to a universal god. So the Catholic Church, in our opinion, is positioning itself to accept some sort of an alien savior, which will be E.T., which will somehow tie into Jesus. And remember, the Catholic Church speaks for about 1 billion people. And Christians globally are about 1.8, 9, or 2 billion people, depending on who's stat you're looking at. The bottom line is something's going on here, and the Vatican is positioning itself to be the arbitrator between this what I would call the coming new world religion, the one world religion, and who best to implement that than the Vatican. It's the oldest established sort of entity on the planet. I mean, there's nothing else like the Vatican. The Vatican, it's got its own zip code, its own city state in Italy. I mean, it is what it is. And unfortunately, in my opinion, without bagging on Catholics here, it's incredibly errant on so many levels. Just the fact that there's a priesthood over the laity should be enough for any Christian to look at that and go, well, why do we need a priesthood? Then when you get into the whole thing of the Mass, and of course this is what is one of the main differences between Protestantism, or evangelicals, I should say, in the Catholic Church, is that we don't believe that there's a sacrifice, that this so-called wafer and wine turn into the body and blood of Jesus or becomes Jesus. We don't believe that. In fact, I think it's blasphemous, in my opinion. And of course, Catholics would burn me at the stake 500 years ago for saying such, but and may do so again in the future. Who knows? But you know, regardless of that, I mean, that's what that's where we are. That's what's going on, and the Vatican is poised to accept an alien savior, and I find that really, really alarming. Whereas, at least in evangelical community, there's a group of people, Tom Horn, Chris Putman, and others, who are looking at the phenomena and desperately waving our hands, saying, "Hello, hello, wake up, wake up! This is the coming great deception." So it's you know, sort of interesting.
Well, you know, you when we talk about the work that they have done, I remember sitting back and watching the video where Tom Horn and Chris Putnam went up to, and the name of that mountain.
Yes, I know which one you're talking about.
They went
where the
up
telescope
there.
Telescope is
exactly, and the apparatus that sits on the telescope. And you made a
right.
point to say this: the apparatus that sits on the telescope. It's an infrared apparatus. It is called. It is an acronym, but and I don't know the long name of it. But the acronym is the Lucifer device,
that's
looking
it.
For something coming at us. And you know, in addition, they were talking the astronomers that were talking, the observers that were talking to them, were frustrated because these UFO thingies. You know, are commonplace, and they actually get in the way. They were frustrated by them because they get in the way of their work. And it just blows my mind that they are so flippant about those things that are actually out there that the mainstream media in the world do not necessarily accept to be true.
Mm-hmm.
So with that said, L.A.,
mm-hmm.
where do you see this going? How is the Catholic Church, because it's interesting, the Catholic Church just got a seat over the king of the tomb of David in Jerusalem, and I believe that, and again, audience, we're not bashing the Catholic Church, I'm just giving you the facts. The,
mm-hmm.
They are working closely, the new pope is, with Muslims to, I don't know, obtain a greater understanding of each other, and perhaps even to merge religions at one time. So how do you see this playing out with the Catholic Church and ET?
Well, I think that what is the one event, again, which can change everyone's worldview on the planet and do so very, very quickly, and that is the advent or the revealing of the so-called extraterrestrial presence. And what to me is just incredibly alarming, you know, I think and believe that this will tie into biblical prophecy. I think the Vatican is poised to demonstrate this sooner than later. And it's following the scriptural playbook, in my opinion, to a T. And we won't know until, you know, sort of all the ramifications are actually seen. In other words, what I mean by that is, like, you know, we're not gonna really we can speculate on this side of it. But when ET does show up, then we watch everybody react, and all of a sudden, then it's not speculation anymore. Then it's, oh my gosh, you know, this is what's going on. This is real. I mean, these people are in league. They're embracing this thing, you know, as a savior, as you know, the new Jesus. However they're going to do it. I mean, it's sort of mind numbing to think about, actually.
You know, it really is, and to your point, you know, it kills me. I'm the first to say, and, you know, I've been to Bible college, I've been a believer
mm-hmm.
for 30 years,
mm-hmm.
you know, I've only been awake for 4, but it's not like I don't know the word. And it really, it has always bothered me when people looked at prophecy and they said, okay, this is how it's going to happen, then this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. I dare say, L.A., it's not going to happen like we expect at all, because our worldview is based upon this 3D existence. And this 3D existence is only
a fraction of what's really out there. So in your mind, what do you see the next shoe is dropping? How is this going to play? Because we're talking about the end game. What can people expect to see in the very near future without getting into, you know, specifics of prophecy? But what do you think is about to happen that will cause people to begin to shift toward, aside from the revealing of the ATs, that will cause people to shift in their thinking toward the church in general and Jesus?
Well, with 2,000 UFO sightings per month, I mean, one has to admit that it's incredibly alarming where we are. I mean, incredibly alarming. And at some point, it's some event where I still believe it's going to be some sort of an event that will happen in the Middle East, and that's just, you know, that's sort of my pet theory, and I've held it for years, and frankly, that's what I believe is going to happen. And that war in the Middle East will set a supernatural trigger, and then these entities will reveal themselves. And when that happens, all bets are off. Mm. I mean, it's just really that simple. When they show up, all bets are off.
Mm.
And that will start the coming great deception. I mean, that is the coming great deception. They show up on this planet, everything changes. We talked about that in the first half hour. I mean, everything changes. The way we look at the world, the way we look at history, the way we look at our origins, absolutely, absolutely. Everything on the planet changes at that moment. Completely changes. Everything. It's a new day. It's a paradigm shift on the quantum level. Everything. Everybody, every single person on this planet is affected by it. And there's never been an event like that, even Jesus. There's never been an event like that in the history of the world that's affected every single person on the planet simultaneously. That's what we're looking at. That's what people don't get. What is coming is so over the top, so bizarre, so different, so unique, so one of a kind, that unless you know what you're looking at a priori beforehand, you will be deceived, just like the scripture tells us. I mean, look, I'm not making this stuff up. I mean, I wish I was, but I'm not making it up. You know, it tells us very, very specifically that even the elect would be deceived. Why would Jesus warn us if that were possible? Let me start that again. It says even the elect would be deceived if that were possible. Why would Jesus warn us of that? Why would he give the warning? Why not just say, you know, guys, everything's going to be okay. I'm going to pay off your mortgage. Don't worry about it. Health and prosperity and wealth. He doesn't say that. He says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. He tells us that, you know, what is coming is so unbelievable that men faint from fear from what is coming on the earth. These are Jesus' words. Then Paul in 2 Thessalonians admonishes us that Satan, the fallen cherub, comes with all signs and lying wonders. All signs and lying wonders. So why, again, you know, it's not a message. This is what drives me nuts about all these guys on TV, you know, a lot of the Christian guys on TV. Because, you know, they talk about all this stuff, and it's like, oh, you know, God's got a plan for your life. God's, you know, he's a good guy. I get all that. But they fail to see, in my humble opinion, the dire times that we live in, the absolutely unprecedented times in which we live, which are absolutely game-changing, life-changing. And we were warned about this in Scripture. And yet, for the most part, people, look, I've got a very, very close friend that I've known for 35 years, and we had a falling out. Why did we have a falling out? Because he doesn't want to look at the phenomena. In fact, he doesn't want me to talk about the phenomena. And so with that in mind, it's like, well, you know, if you don't want me to talk about the phenomena, this is what I do for a living. I mean, this is the essence of who I am at this particular moment. I you know, eat, sleep, and breathe this stuff 24/7. I'm a watchman. I'm called to do this. I'm flown all over the United States and different countries to talk about what I write about. You know, I speak at conferences all over the place. Same thing. And you don't want me to talk about this to you because you're upset about it? You think it's like it hurts you, or it's like you're afraid of it, or whatever. Well, I can't do that. That's the end of the friendship. We haven't spoken in almost a year. And, you know, I love this guy. I pray for him every day. I love him like a brother. But I will not be silenced. And Jesus even tells us, you know, it's like brother against brother, father against, you know, children against father, all that kind of stuff. And it's like here we are, and we're living these scriptures where we actually see that there's a division within the church. Part of the church doesn't want to talk about it, doesn't want to look at it, doesn't want anyone to even say word one about it. Other parts are going, you know, other parts are waking up and going, my gosh, if we don't talk about it, who will? And of course, that's why we make the Watchers films. That's why I write the books that I write, to try to warn people what is coming. And I think we do a good job of it.
Well, LA, you do an excellent job of it. And I love talking to you because it's like I'm talking to myself. Really, only a much smarter version than myself.
No, I wouldn't say that.
I so much appreciate it.
Don't sell yourself short, my friend.
we have about 3 minutes left in the hour.
Okay.
So with the closing time that we have left, LA, what do you want people to understand? What is the warning that you would get up on the top of your roof and shout about in these days to come?
Well, I think, first of all, that if people are not born again and spirit-filled, if they do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that's number one. In fact, I've written about this, and I put it in two books, The Cosmic Chess Match, and then again in Further Evidence, which is a company book with the DVD on UFOs, which talks about Spiritual Warfare 101. And the first thing we need to understand and do is to come to a knowledge that we need a Savior, that someone did die in our place, that there is a system set up, a protocol set up. I didn't invent this. It was here well in advance of any of us getting here. But we have one man that died for us, and by his blood and by believing in him, we are saved. We are sanctified, and by asking his Spirit to indwell us, we are then born again in his Spirit. The Spirit of a living God indwells in us and will change us and lead us and guide us in all things. And it's an absolutely unbelievable relationship, and it's real. And I'm not talking about church or sitting in a dusty pew someplace. And, you know, that's not what it is. Those are all good things on some level. But it's a personal relationship. It's a one-on-one relationship with the God of the universe, which is life-changing. And it is life-changing.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. Just in closing, the second thing, after you make a personal relationship with Yeshua, understand the times that we're living in, that they are dire, unprecedented, and they're headed towards some sort of a climax.
Very quickly, LA, Isun and Nibiru, any thoughts? I've never heard you talk about that. Is this something that we need to worry about?
Well, again, you know, look, the last thing that came through was the big brouhaha with what was it, the blue Kachina or the blue star, the Hopi Kachina prophecy, and one guy thought it was going to be that. Common Elenin, right?
Yeah,
and,
right.
You know, everybody got all upset, oh my gosh, it's Common Elenin, it's the end of the world, blah, blah, blah. And nothing happened. And that's, I would tell people, we're supposed to look at the signs in the heavens and earth. I get that. We should do that. Absolutely, we should be doing that. We should be, you know, checking out the signs in the heavens and earth. Keep an eye on this comet. By all means, keep an eye on this comet. But never, ever let it usurp biblical prophecy, which has to do with Israel and the Middle East. Want to know what's going on? Keep your eyes on Israel, because everything unfolds there.
Amen. Amen. Watcher 7, when's it out?
It's out now. You can go to my website, lamarzulli.net, lamarzulli.net, and avail yourself of that and the accompanying book, Further Evidence.
That was L.A. Marzulli, folks. L.A., thank you so much for being
Thanks, Daniel.
Being
Good
on.
To be on your show. Let's do it again soon.
I hope so, brother. I hope so. Folks, you are listening to The Cutting Edge, where we are dividing light from darkness, and after the break, we will have Doug Obermeyer talking about the seer gift of his 8-year-old daughter and what it means to the coming end game, hook, line, and sinker. We'll talk to you after the break.
My fear by the side of the road, hear you speak, you won't let go. Fall to my knees as I lift my hands to pray. all I need is you.
Dividing light from darkness. I'm your host, Daniel Holdings. You've just listened to a Power Pack Hour with L.A. Marzulli. We are so grateful for L.A. to being on with us. As I said, I honor that man more than you know. He's done so much in my life, and I appreciate him so much for being on. However, we are not stopping with L.A.'s show, or L.A.'s hour, I should say. We are talking about the end game, hook, line, and sinker. And I want to transition still to the end game, but I want to change the topic here to the end game. Can you see it coming? Because my next guest, Doug Overmeyer, is involved with Deliverance Ministries, and he's had a personal journey in seeing the supernatural manifest itself in our 3D world. And folks, if you think for one second that you living in this 3D world cannot be affected by the supernatural, you have another thing coming to you, because as history is drawing to a close, we are seeing more manifestation of the supernatural, demons, angels, miracles, strange occurrences, and it is imperative for the church today to be able to see it, to be able to understand it. So, Doug Overmeyer, without any further ado, welcome to The Cutting Edge.
Hello, Daniel. How are you?
I am good, sir, and thank you so much for being on with us. Doug,
well, thanks for having me. Yes.
You're very welcome. Do me a favor and give the audience a brief background into this journey that you have been on in recent years with your daughter and the kind of things that you've encountered.
Sure. Well, a little bit about us. I was raised in a church and been a Christian pretty much all my life. You know, the walk with God ebbs and flowed a little bit, but never really had a huge period of rebellion. We had our first child, I guess, 9 years ago, and when she was two or three, we started to notice that she would react to things in the room that we couldn't see, that my wife and I couldn't see. And, you know, it was easy to try to say, well, she just had an overactive imagination. But when she looked at the patio door and said, "Who's that?" And we looked, and there's nobody there, and we're like, "There's nobody there." And she's like, "No, who is that? That man and the dark man, you know." In her little 3-year-old vocabulary, it was sort of creepy. And she was afraid, and she was legitimately afraid. We weren't watching, like, horror movies, or we weren't watching shows in front of her that would fuel that imagination. She was like, "Well, who is that?" And we were sort of getting kind of creeped out a little bit when she would constantly talk about people that we couldn't see, and sometimes animals. There's a dragon in the corner. That dragon's scaring me. And she would be trembling. And finally, I think I got frustrated one time, and I said, "Well, in the name of Jesus, go." And then she relaxed, and it's gone. I'm like, "Whoa, what just happened?" And that happened a lot. And we were really puzzled, really confused. We believed in the supernatural, or we thought we did. You know, we had, like, Christianity is a supernatural religion, but we really didn't have a grid to put our daughter, who could see things that we couldn't see. And I think she would look at us sometimes like we were crazy. Like, "What do you mean? It's right there." Like, she would just get so angry. "It's right. I am not crazy. You are crazy." You know, and after a while, she realized we couldn't see some of the things that she would see. And sometimes she would point out someone we could see, like a living human, and say, "You see him?" "Yeah." "Okay." Like, she was questioning, "Well, gosh, if they can't see these spiritual things," she didn't have a vocabulary for that. "Well, what else can't they see? Can they see that tree? Did you see that, Dad?" "Yeah, yeah." So she was trying to understand what was wrong with us. And we're thinking, she might be insane. You know, like, she wasn't hallucinating. I mean, was she hallucinating, or what is this? You know, so we didn't, "Who do you talk to about this?" You know, and my wife works in the mental health field, and she was like, "Man, if this got out, she could be institutionalized." You know, that's like, this is, and we started researching this, and, you know, hundreds of years ago, people would be burned at the stake for seeing demons and angels. And now we just put them in a institution and give them some drugs, and maybe the drugs will affect their brains and they can't see. Well, anyway, one day we were in our small group. We had started a new church, and we were in a small group with some other adults talking about whatever the topic was. And I don't remember what the topic was that night, but somehow they were talking about how they had gone into, some of these guys in our small group had gone into someone's house and had sort of declared it, you know, for Jesus, because there were some, like, it was haunted. There were manifestations. And we're like, "Well, our daughter gets visited that night almost every night. Like, she comes screaming into our room, terrified, and, you know, every night. Just, she was 4. And it was ridiculous. It's like, well, when is she supposed to sleep through the night? You know, people would say, "Oh, at 6 weeks, my kid slept through the night." Or, "Our kid didn't do it until she was 6, because every night she would have demons or things come to her, or nightmares and things. And we just couldn't figure it out, you know. And we had our small group come to our house. We cautiously said, "Well, have you ever heard of something like this?" I'm like, "Oh, yeah, well, she's seeing spirits." I'm like, "Well, you say that so casually." And she's like, "Well, of course. Have you read the Bible? I mean, there's lots of people saw spirits." I'm like, "Well, yeah, but that was Bible times, you know." "Well, no, we're living in the Bible times." I'm like, "Oh," you know. So that was, like, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. I guess 5 or 6 years ago. And we've been kind of exploring it ever since, cautiously, you know, because we live in a society that has a worldview that doesn't embrace the supernatural. Well, we say it doesn't embrace the supernatural, but you just turn on television and you see shows like Psychic Kids, and you see Ghost Hunters and all sorts of shows people are experiencing things and they don't have a grid, they don't have a framework to understand it. And we feel like the church, you know, L.A., who was just on, he calls the Bible the, you know, the guidebook to the supernatural. Well, golly, it is, and it has the grid to understand things and why some people can see spirits.
So does she see, Doug, does she see both demonic and angelic spirits? Does she see good and bad?
She mainly sees the bad. And occasionally, once we were in a worship service somewhere, and she looked up, she kept looking up the middle of the, towards the middle of the ceiling. And I'm like, what are you seeing? And she just kind of shook her head, you know, because it was a loud worship set. Afterwards, she said, well, I saw a throne, and there were angels up there. I'm like, what? That's crazy. You act so casual about it. She said, yeah, it was neat. You know, and she's 7. She's not making this up. And you can just see sometimes, and we just sort kind of become aware that she's not incredibly unique, that there are a lot of people, and I don't have a percentage, maybe 10%, maybe more, who perceive things in the supernatural realm. But in the West, in the United States, and in the Western society, we just don't have a grid to put it in, and so they keep it shut. They keep their mouths quiet. I got involved in youth ministry at our church, and one day a teenager came up to me and really cautiously told me that she sees shadows following people, and she sees different things, sometimes even at a church. Spirits, dark spirits. And I looked at her and I said, you're not crazy. And she just looked so relieved. And I got to know her story. She had been in several churches, this teenager, and she had gone to a couple of different pastors and said the same thing. And they had both said, you're crazy, you need help. There's help for you. You know, you need to see a psychologist or a psychiatrist will give you something and you won't see those things anymore. And she said, I know I wasn't crazy. I just, you know, and I asked her, well, how long... when did you realize that, like, your parents couldn't see, or that most of us couldn't see? And she said, well, it took me a while, you know, and everyone thought I was nuts. And I'm like, I get that. Well, anyway, I was still trying to process this with our daughter. This was a few years ago. I didn't have a huge, you know, I was sort of just putting my toe in, trying to understand this. And I went to my pastor, and I mentioned this, and he said, oh, well, she's a seer. I'm like, what? There's a word for that? She's like, oh, yeah, there's seers in the Bible. I'm like... but, you know, and he's like, yeah, there's a couple people, and he pointed out a couple people, and I'm like, we don't talk about it much because our society doesn't really, you know, they already think our church is weird, so, you know, it's there, and so we started talking to some of the people that he mentioned in other churches of our, sort of our denomination, to see who he had pointed out, had mentioned good to see also, and just ask for advice, and because she was reacting all the time, our daughter particularly, and they suggested some techniques to, they said, well, one, you're inviting some of these things in with some of your behaviors. I'm like, what? There's no rampant sin in my life. It doesn't have to be sin, but you're still inviting things in, and you need to go through your house and start cleansing it and just ask God to show you what you need to get out of there. Like, oh, and you know, so we prayed with her that, you know, that her spiritual antenna, if you will, would be reduced a little bit, so she could go through life, her young life, without being terrorized all the time. I mean, she used to see spirits, our daughter, and this teenager. They see spirits at school. She'd see spirits on her teacher. She'd pray quietly against it. You know, we teach her. The very first phrase we taught her after mommy and daddy was, go away in the name of Jesus.
Wow.
And sometimes it wouldn't work, you know. And she said, it's not working. Well, then I would pray it, and it would work, you know. Like, these aren't magic words, you know, but there's power in the name. And that was... that's what we would do, and before she'd go to bed, and anyway, that's a little bit of our journey. But that was kind of a rabbit trail. If you get to know me, you know that I like rabbit trails. but the teenager saw angels all the time. She, particularly in a church service, often she would see an angel during worship. Especially, she would occasionally say, "Well, we weren't the only ones worshiping." I'm like, "Well, that's pretty amazing." But normally, they would see dark spirits, because mainly the angels are on a mission. They have assignments, and then they deliver their message, or they deliver their assignment, or whatever it is, and then they would return to the throne, I guess. And I question that theology. I'm speculating a little bit. But the demons and the spirits and earthbound spirits and ghosts or whatever, and I use ghosts kind of in quotes, these things also have assignments, a lot of them, and they all have agendas, and their agendas are not our agendas, let's put it that way.
Well, you know, audience, I need to mention, Doug and I did, in fact, speak before the show, and I can tell you that the church, and I don't know if you're comfortable saying the church you go to, but for your sake, audience, he's not part of a cult, okay? You need to understand
right.
this. He goes to a mainstream church. Now, it's not traditional by any means, but it's a mainstream church. It's not a cult. I took pains to talk to Doug to see where his walk was with the Lord. And Doug is a believer. And the things that he and his family are experiencing are real. And you, audience, you have heard me talk about various things that I have seen over the years. I am by no means a seer. However, what we fail to understand when we live in our 3D world and get so caught up in going to work or what's on TV or football games or family issues is that we live in a supernatural world. And if you, audience, were to let's do this little experiment. I think I've done this experiment with you before. But right where you're sitting, I want you to look straight ahead. Eyes open, look straight ahead, and focus your eyes on one point where you were sitting. Now, without moving your eyes, I want you to tell me what's in your peripheral vision, at the edge of your peripheral vision. Don't look over there. Just look at it. Okay, so you might be, because you've been sitting where you're at or you know where you're at, you might say, well, there's a wall there and there's some furniture there, whatever the case may be, that I can see. And if I asked you, audience, what is just beyond that? Now, you might say to me, well, I know that there's a chair just beyond that, but I can't see it. You see, that is the world that we live in. That is the 3D natural world that we live in. And the supernatural is just beyond our spiritual peripheral vision. And there are times when we are able to see that supernatural kind of moves into our peripheral vision and we get a glimpse of it. Now, you see this all throughout the Bible. And the thing that amazes me, Doug, is when you talk about issues like this, people want to shut down and say, that is crazy. That's not biblical. So based upon your own research, what is it, where in the Bible does it give some sort of spiritual reference or biblical reference, I should say, for being a seer and seeing these things?
Well, in the Old Testament, well, first of all, an animal saw the angel of the Lord get ready to strike down Balaam. And, you know, that's just weird. I mean, I don't have a pet now, but I have heard people who have dogs who say sometimes those dogs kind of look off into the distance or they seem to perceive things that they can't. But anyway, in the early, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's a series of books that are histories that record the history of God's people, of Israel. And some of the early prophets were called seers. Now, I use that word a little bit differently because I don't understand exactly people who are seeing into the spirit world and how that relates to what, like prophecy, like what prophets were doing in the Old Testament. But I do know that's what they were called. They're called seers. And but the real obvious one, there's a couple obvious ones. I mean, really, how much of the Old Testament is just dreams and prophecies and visions? I mean, a lot of it. But anyway, there was Elisha was a prophet, and he kept calling out. Well, there was an invasion to Israel, and the enemy. And Elisha kept getting from God where the enemy army was, and he would let the king of Israel know, and they would go and they'd have a battle and win. And the enemy king was kind of frustrated, thought he had a spy, and they finally told him, no, you don't have a spy. They have Elisha. They have this prophet, and he's hearing from God all the time. And so the enemy king said, well, go kill him, for crying out loud. And they sent an army to go and just, I guess, kill Elisha. And one morning, Elisha and his servant woke up, and they were in this little village, and they saw this big army in the hills, and the servant was freaking out. And Elisha's like, really? I mean, can't you see? I mean, can't you see that those with us are greater than those against us? And the servant's like, no, what are you talking about? There's two of us, and there's a lot of them, and we're dead. And Elisha said, well, he prayed that the Lord would open the servant's eyes, and the eyes were open, and he could see an army of like fiery chariots and horses in the mountains. Just pray that your eyes are open, and he could see it. He could see into the spirit world. And Elisha, I guess, probably already had that gift. I mean, he could perceive. So that's one. And another one was Daniel. You know, Daniel was another prophet, and this is, for those who aren't real familiar with the Old Testament, this is hundreds of years later, and Israel had, Daniel was living in Babylon, and Daniel was praying and wanted a specific word from the Lord. And so an angel was released from the throne with that message, but a powerful spirit entity over, I guess it was Persia now, Persia had taken over Babylon, a powerful spirit over Persia what prevented the message from getting in, and the angel who came from God couldn't overcome him, so he had to go back and get some assistance. And then finally the assistance arrived, and the angel came to Daniel with a message. It took 3 weeks, this three-week conflict in the air. Well, nobody could see the conflict, and yet it was there, and yet when the angel appeared, it's not real clear that anyone else saw the angel except for Daniel. And I think some of the other prophets, occasionally an angel would show up, and just a prophet would see, and the people around wouldn't be able to see or even hear. So that's a couple of examples in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, this is a little bit speculative, but I think Jesus was a seer. I think he saw clearly into the spirit world. He would often look at someone, he would see faith, and then he would release God's will for that person. He would release healing or something like that. And I don't know how you see faith, but it's got to be something in the spirit world. I don't think it's just like an expectant look. You know, I think it's something, he sees something. And Paul did the same thing. Paul was preaching once, and in the middle of his sermon, he just stopped, saw someone in the audience, saw faith on him, and released faith for him, released healing on him, and then he continued with his message. And that's just, I mean, what did he see exactly? I don't know. It didn't say what he saw, but he saw something. He says he fixed his eyes on him. But anyway, once when Jesus was on the cross, he quotes Psalm 22. He says, oh God, why have you forsaken me? And he reads Psalm 22. It goes into some detail about what the cross experience must have been like, which is an amazing psalm. It's really kind of emotional. But one of the things he says is, I see the, and this is from memory, so I may quote it a little bit wrong, but I see bulls and dancing around me. The bulls of Bashan encompass me. And bulls of Bashan are an Old Testament euphemism for demons. And I can try to reference that later if you want. So I think that Jesus was on the cross, and that's exactly where the demons and the enemies in the spirit world wanted him. They didn't. Paul said that it was the spirits that crucified Paul or Jesus, and that if they knew what they were doing, if they knew that Jesus was about to disarm them utterly and completely destroy them and their power, they wouldn't have done it, but they didn't know. So they were probably dancing around him, and Jesus is on the cross, and he sees this, I think. I think the psalm alludes to that, and I think Jesus, you know, I think the movie that illustrates that a little bit in a fictional world is the Chronicles of Narnia, whenever they kill the lion. You see all the monsters dancing around Aslan, and that kind of gets it a little bit to it. But I think Jesus was also.
You know, Doug, how is this, you know, audience, I think you know me well enough to know, I'm not one for titles. You know, I think that as the saying goes, the proof is in the pudding, right? Not pudding, but poutine, in that those gifts that God gives us and those things that the Holy Spirit does through us are evident by our actions. So to use the phrase seer, may be a little disconcerting to some people. So, Doug, do me a favor and explain how what you are referring to as a seeing gift in your daughter is different than a lot of metaphysical, New Age type of train of thought.
Well, you know, that's kind of what sort of has birthed this passion to talk about this, is if you Google this, I see spirits or seers, all you get on the Internet are just mainly new, you know, the church isn't talking about this. So people outside the church, the New Age movement, psychics, they'll gladly provide a grid for someone who, if you go to your pastor and say, gosh, I'm seeing spirits following people, pastor says, you're nuts. Well, okay, there's going to be a witch who will gladly welcome you and tell you how to use this gift and maybe make some money off you. You know, that's kind of a cynical way of looking at it. That's what's out there. It's just this New Age. The New Age movement has just taken the supernatural element that the Christians won't want to deal with and just twisted it for their own agenda, or actually the agenda of the spirits behind them, I should say. And it just drives me crazy because, so yeah, I'm not as huge for titles either. I think the seeing thing, I'm still trying to, and this might be a lifelong thing, but people who can see into the spirit world, you can use that for your agenda, maybe set up a psychic hotline and make some money. You can use that for, which is a satanic agenda, ultimately, because it's pulling people away from God, the God who wants a relationship with them, God who wants to live inside them through Jesus, through faith in Jesus. Or you can use it as God intended and use it for God's kingdom. And like this teenager who would come to me in the youth group and say, there's a spirit in the corner, a dark spirit. She's like, would I come to you if it wasn't a dark spirit? I'm like, in the name of Jesus, go. You know, take authority over it and go. I mean, what a gift that is. These things sit around and they watch us and they scheme against us and they share our secrets with other spirits and they plot and they have agendas and they want to destroy us. And Jesus has given the church, you know, just people with a who can perceive that. Just like he's given the church other people who are gifted teachers or gifted, you know, people who can discern the word, and people like you who are people like L.A. I mean, so L.A. could take his passion and like use it for the enemy, or he can use it for Jesus. He's using it for Jesus, and that's the same thing with the seer gift. Because Jesus is the ultimate truth, and he's the ultimate way to live. He's eternal life. I mean, that's what it's all about. And it's up to I think it's up to Christians to train people who can see how to use that gift. And now I've run into lots of people who can see, and they see more than just spirits. Man, they see all sorts of things in the spirit world, and it just blows my mind. I'm like, are you? Okay, I'll just give an example. I was teaching a class on how to pray for people at a youth conference. And to illustrate that, I had someone, an adult with back pain, come up. And I was just illustrating it, sort of this model that we follow to pray for people. Don't get hung up that some people have an issue with, you know, that word model. It's just a way to pray for people. It's not a magic formula or anything. Anyway, so I had a word for her. A word of knowledge came to me that she had been stabbed in the back at work, and while I was praying for her, I just mentioned that these arrows that had been shot into her in her back at work by coworkers would go in Jesus' name, and I prayed some other things. So then I paused. I looked at the audience, about 60 or 70 students, high school students, and I said, "Okay, what are you seeing? What is going on in her?" Because when the Holy Spirit comes on you, sometimes you see manifestations. Sometimes people sway, or they breathe deeply, or sometimes you don't see anything. But anyway, so someone raised their hand, a kid, a student, high school student, and said, "Oh, when you said that thing about the arrows, I saw the arrows on her back disappear." I'm like, "What? What are you talking?" She said, "Oh, yeah, I saw these arrows in her back when you walked up." I'm like, "You're kidding." I was stunned. And someone said, "Well, I see an angel right behind her, and he's like, you know, right behind her, guarding her back now." I'm like, "You're kidding." I'm like looking around. I don't see. I'm not even picking up anything. You know, I sometimes pick up things and might get the discernment. I was getting nothing. And I'm like, "You're kidding." And they're like, "Oh, yeah." And so I talked to some of these kids afterwards, and they're like, they see things like that a lot. And I'm like, "Well, that's God showing you how you can pray for people. If you see someone who has a depressing spirit on them or following them, then don't pray against the spirit privately. Go up to them and say, I feel like this is going to be weird, but I feel like you are experiencing depression, a spirit of depression. Do you?" And I had a kid who did this at a mall. Saw a spirit of depression on someone, went up to that person. "I feel like God's telling me you have a spirit of depression." She could be seeing incorrectly. It may not be a spirit of depression, but that's just what she saw and perceived. And he looked at her and said, "Well, yeah, I do. Well, do you want to get rid of it?" "Yeah, I do." So she prays right there in the mall, "In Jesus' name, spirit of depression, your assignment is done." Something like that. Spirit leaves. It has to leave because the guy who is being oppressed gave her permission to pray to release that spirit. It has to leave. It did, and it did. And he suddenly feels renewed and like, "Oh, my gosh," you know, and then she can minister to him in Jesus' name. Turned out, in this one example I'm picking up specifically, he was a pastor. And so, I mean, another example, another student again, I'm running into these people a lot now. I think it's, of course, I'm open to it. So I like, wait, are you seeing things, you know? Another student saw a spirited person on someone else, another, I think a college kid, went up to him and he said, no, I don't want it to go. Like, okay, well then you really, you can pray against it and you might even win, but if he wants that spirit on him, that spirit has authority to be there and you just got to let him go. If he doesn't want to be free in Jesus' name, then he's not going to be free. You know, people have free will. Or the spirit might leave and come right back as soon as you're gone. That's what happens in our church sometimes. I know we had a kid who came to our church, a student, and she had a demon on her, and someone saw it, and she actually knew it was there, and then he would just leave, apparently, and go across the street and wait till after service, because she wasn't ready for him to leave permanently, and then after she would leave the service, he would just get on her again. So, I mean, this stuff is real, you know, it's, the spirit world is, kind of like you were saying in the last hour, you know, this digital universe. I just saw an article in some UK website yesterday, I think, about the spirit world, I think, is more real, because the ultimate reality is Jesus Christ, and everything else is less real than him. And I think the spirit world, I think, is more real than our physical reality, if that makes sense.
Well, I think it's much bigger than our physical reality. Because when you think about it, audience, and you've heard me make the case that the Bible talks about, and Doug, I think I spoke to you about this, that the Bible agrees with M-theory. M-theory says that there are 11 dimensions. M-theory is physics. And then I go through this exercise about describing how we live in a 4D world. Our three dimensions, plus Einstein said the fourth dimension was time. That's four. Paul said, I once knew a man in the third heaven. So I'm assuming that there are two other heavens, so that's three dimensions of heaven at least. And then hell actually talks about four different places, four distinct places, hell and Hades, Tartarus, the abyss, and the lake of fire. That's four. So add all those up, that's 11. That's M theory. So when you talk about the spiritual world, as you will, we are only confounded to four of those dimensions, to four of our planes of understanding, if I can put it that way, the things that we can physically see. This is the physical world. That's why we have physical laws. But the spiritual world is much larger. It is vast and immense, and we live in almost if I can say it like this, almost in a box, confined. We have at times the ability to get out of that box when we open ourselves up to the things of God, or those people that are serving the enemy. They open themselves up to the things of the devil. However, the point being that the spiritual realm, if you will, the supernatural, the dimensional reality outside of our own 4D world is much, much larger than the reality that we actually can see. And audience, this goes back, it goes right back to the point of the show today. As you know, I've been doing a series of shows. I had Steve Quayle on, and you know, we're going to do other shows about the thinning veil, and we're talking about those things that are coming upon the earth, and that's what the cutting edge is really is about. It's talking about those things that are coming upon the earth right now that you and I need to know about. And so, Doug, when we talk about we spent some time with LA last hour talking about the coming great deception and the alien deception that's about to come upon the earth. What do you see as far as your practical experience with your daughter and the various things that you've studied as far as the supernatural go? Do you see that this activity is increasing?
Well, I think it probably is. It's hard because I have limited perspective. I think God is raising up people to equip the saints. Because as the enemy increases, I mean, Ellie was talking about how the incidence of UFO sightings keeps going up. Well, you know, there are people out there trying to summon these things, too. I mean, and there are people out there summoning spirits, and there's people in America practicing animal sacrifice. I mean, that's just, are you insane? I mean, we think Ouija boards are bad, and there's people out there who are sacrificing animals. It's like, it's crazy. And I think God is raising up people to equip the saints, because there's no time like there is now. Certainly in the West, I mean, we have, and I can't speak to like Africa or other countries, other places, because a lot of other cultures, they have a supernatural understanding of the world, and they don't mess around. I mean, they get the battle between good and evil. In America, we've had this materialist scientific worldview that is now failing because of the leaps in quantum physics and discovering these other dimensions. You can't test these things. I mean, you just can't. You just can't. So, yes, I do think there's an increase. I think the war between good and evil is increasing. I think that God is moving His chess pieces, and He's moving, and you know, He's allowing the enemy to move his, and the enemy's already been checkmated, and people. God's just giving people time to choose Him, and I thank God for the extra grace, like this time period, like a grace period, you know. You know how if you lay on a payment and you have this grace period before the interest hits, that's where we're in right now, and this is the time to choose Jesus. And if you're being oppressed by spirits, God will set you free. And even if you're Christians, I believe Christians are often people in the forefront in ministry. They get it. You know, if you think you're being oppressed by people, there's a spirit behind the person who's doing the oppressing. Okay. And God has disarmed them on the cross of Jesus, utterly disarmed the enemy, and we're just fools not to take up that weapon, just you know, to further the gospel. Because I mean, let me just put it this way, Daniel. If your gospel is not good news, it's not the gospel. And the gospel is really good news. Jesus set us free, not just from sin, but from the cosmic rulers of this age, the spirit rulers, the demons and things. I once had a seer in my office, at my home office, and she looked out the window. I was working on something, and she just came by to drop by for a few minutes, and she said, "Do you pray over your house?" And I'm like, "Well, of course." And then I kept working, and I'm like, "Well, wait, why did you ask that?" She said, "Well, there's a spirit out there in the tree." My office is on the second floor of our house. There's a spirit out there on a tree, and it was trying to get in, but it couldn't. I'm like, "What?" And I looked, of course. I'm like, I don't see anything. She's like, "Yeah, it has claws, and it's pretty hideous." I'm like, "Well, cool." You know, I'm like, "It's great. This is God. Of course, we pray over our house, and it's a peaceful place, and God has shown us things that we have in our house that we're attracting things." I used to watch a personal experience. Here's the thing. This can be turned into a law, and I do not mean for this to sound like a law. But there is, I mean, all things are legal, but now everything is expedient. Well, for me, something that wasn't expedient was watching zombie movies and horror movies. And one night when my wife and I got into a fight, I was, she was right and I was wrong. I know it's really hard to believe.
That's always the case. I've learned. I've been married 30 years. They're always
the case. Yeah. I know. So I'm like, I put on a really violent movie, and I'm not talking like the Saw things, but just some cheesy science fiction movie with, you know, giant cockroaches eating people, something like that. And, you know, she got mad. She went to bed. Well, she was praying for me. I didn't realize it at the time, obviously. But God was just sort of ministering to me, like, why are you numbing out on this? Why do you enjoy watching people get killed on television? I died for people, you know, in Jesus. And I'm like, oh, that's kind of a good point. So I came out of that night, and I told my wife the next morning, I'm going to fast those kind of movies for 3 weeks, give them up for 3 weeks. And for those 3 weeks, our daughter did not have a single nightmare. Now, she would never hear or see any of those movies that I would watch. I'm not talking R movies. I'm talking something on the Sci-Fi Channel, which maybe they should be R. But anyway, and then after that, my fast came, I was like, yeah, I can watch one of, you know, I put in a zombie movie or something. And I couldn't watch it. It was too violent. It was too graphic for my spirit. And that 3 week cleansing of my spirit of violent images had changed me. And also, it had invited a nightmare in to my daughter that same night. And I came out of that experience realizing that as head of the household in my family, when I was inviting these things and they would attack her because she was so spiritually sensitive. And I felt like a big jerk out of that. And I proclaimed, but anyway, I came out of that, not in judgment, but freed from it. Cleanse the house of those movies, you know, and other related things like that. One of my seer friends, she came over, and she had a big scar on her arm, and I asked her, what's that scar from? She's like, oh, I had a fight with a demon last night in my dream, and I did that when I ripped it off. One of its claws did that on my arm. And I'm like, well, that's terrible. And I instantly had a word of knowledge in my head. God just downloaded, I don't know how to phrase it in a way that's not offensive to people who don't accept spiritual gifts, but if they don't accept spiritual gifts for today, I've already offended them. So I'm just going to say, I had a word of knowledge downloaded into my head that Harry Potter, her obsession with Harry Potter, was inviting these nightmares on her. And I looked at her and I said, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what it is that is inviting these things in, because you have like a magnet and you are giving these things permission to attack you. You know, we can pray all we want. And I prayed with her for years and other and women in the church, and we've been praying against these nightmares for years. She kept having them. So anyway, she came back like a week later and said, well, I know what the portal was. And I'm like, what? She said, Harry Potter. And I'm like, really? And she said, yeah, it was specifically a Harry Potter magic wand that she had bought. But she went ahead for good measure, got rid of all the books, movies, cleaned off her computer of Harry Potter stuff. And that was really hard because she loved Harry Potter. But for her, and I'm not making this a law, but I am saying for her, that was, and it is probably for a lot of other people. I mean, it's not expedient. It was like a magnet. I am open to being attacked by demons. Here it is. And she got rid of it, and the nightmares, the nightmares sort of stopped. I mean, not all nightmares were for that. You know what I mean? Like sometimes we just have bad dreams. Sometimes they're spiritual. But in her case, these demons were attacking her in her sleep because she had the Harry Potter stuff, and she got rid of it, and they stopped.
You know, Doug, one of the things that drives me crazy about the church today is the Western Church, the American Church in particular,
mm-hmm.
We are shiny, we are sparkly, we are scientific, we are put together, and yet there is very little power in the church. And, you know, in Revelation it says of the Laodicean church that you don't know that you're naked and hungry and weak. And, you know, that is what church in America is today. And do you suppose that the reason that we are the way we are is because we do not look at the supernatural in the way that we should be looking to it? I mean, I long for the day when we as believers have the boldness and the chutzpah, if I can use that word, to operate in the supernatural gifts. Hey, you know what? You want to be healed? In the name of Jesus, be healed. Take up your pallet and walk. And they walk.
Yeah.
Or you're being oppressed and you're depressed. In the name of Jesus, demon, you need to go. So I long for that day, and I think that's why it's so important for you to be on the show today, because this is what the church needs. You know, one of the things that I have come to understand, when I wrote my first book, there are many things in my first book that are personal experiences, and they're described in a story form. But oftentimes what I see in my mind's eye is not just my imagination. It's something else. And for the audience, you know that my first book, there were many truths in there that I've actually, it's a fictional book, but they've come true. You heard the interviews with Steve Quayle and the things that he verified in there. The book was found in the ancient Torah code, and it's beyond me how these things happen. But, you know, in this particular book that I'm writing right now, a very interesting thing has happened. And I know, audience, I get emails all the time, Daniel, when's the book coming out? If all I had to do is write, it would be done. But that's not how it works. One of the things that, a very interesting thing, I have a very good friend in Oklahoma. His name is Larry Taylor. And I was talking to Larry about something, I forget, something that he saw or he actually had a vision. He was there. And for the audience that knows Larry Taylor, Larry is he's a watchman and a very powerful man of God, an intercessor. And what Larry told me is that he asked God one time to show him the space between dimensions, the space that lies between dimensions. And God showed him this space. And I asked, I said, that is crazy because that's in my next book, Space Between Dimensions. And then he went on to describe to me what he saw in that space. And there is a scene where, in my new book, where the hero and his friend, his angelic friend, see this space. And the things that Larry said that he saw, these guys saw in a fictional book. So here's the point, audience, that we have the ability, if we're tapped into the Holy Spirit, if we're plugged into Jesus, if we are yielding our hearts before God and we allow him to speak into our lives, we have the ability to operate on the in the supernatural. Now, where this goes right back to the topic of the day, because we are quickly running out of time, Doug, I hate it when this happens, but what we are talking about today is the end game, hook, line, and sinker. And for your particular portion of this show, can we see it coming? In your opinion and per your advice, how do people prepare for those things that are coming upon the earth, i.e. the end game, using this type of gift?
Okay, I think a couple things. One, we can't get carried away with the experience of the gift. And we need to ground the experience in the Bible. And what Paul says to do is focus on heavenly things, focus on Jesus, focus on everything else comes into balance. Everything else, like we can focus on our sin and then try to walk away from the sin. I think it's more important to focus on God and focus on the throne of God and Jesus, the kingdom of God, and head in that direction. Everything else, your relationships, the supernatural, like there's this movement in America about the prosperity gospel. That's ridiculous. Don't focus on money. Focus on Jesus. And then he'll break you free of the desire for things, you know, and focus on heavenly things. That's in Colossians 3, and he gives a whole list of things to think about and not to think about earthly things. And if you get that right, man, whenever you see someone and you can access these, because if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, God makes his home in you. You have access to heaven's resources like Jesus did. I mean, that's through Christ, because we're seated with him through faith in heavenly places by the throne, right? So it's we are his ambassadors. Here's the thing. I think it's interesting to be aware of what the enemy's doing, and we got to focus on Jesus, because then we can overturn the works of the enemy and not be hit by a spirit of fear. Because that fear is a spirit also. And the other day, my daughter, she's so funny, she's 9 now, and she said, I said, oh, you startled me. She's like, we're not given to a spirit of fear. I'm like, why did you say I was a spirit of fear? I just said you startled me. You know, that's what I want her thinking, man. I want her thinking, heaven, those are God's thoughts. We are not given a spirit of fear. We are given a spirit of power. Right? God has the Holy Spirit. So we can go and we can overturn the works of the enemy with love and grace. And you're talking about the other day I was at the airport flying out west somewhere. I'm in the Midwest in the States. And I was in the security line, and the lady in front of me, it was 5 in the morning, I was tired, coffee hadn't really kicked in, and the lady in front of me just started talking to me about whatever, her destination, and she was in obvious pain. And it was right there. I could ignore the obvious pain, or I could be Jesus to her. And I said, well, hey, we happen to be flying out of the same gate. And I said, we'll get to the gate, we'll get to security, can I pray for your back? Because you look like you're in a lot of pain, and I don't think that's God's will for you right now. Or ever. I don't think that's God's will for you. And she's like, okay, you know. So at the gate, I met her right in the middle. We didn't go hide in the corner, right in the middle of the airport. I put my hand on her shoulder. I asked for permission. I put my hand on her shoulder, and I prayed 3 times, and the third time, man, she was pain-free, And supernatural right there, healing, because she had the whole little she had a kind of a painful thing. She was going to a big family reunion. She just lost her sister, and it was they were processing a lot of grief, and they were going to do a lot of walking, and she couldn't walk without pain. Well, okay, now being in America, I automatically thought, well, that was awesome, God, but what if it doesn't stick? You know, like what if that was just a Tylenol kicking in that she took earlier today? And after this 3-hour plane ride to where we were going, oh, she's going to be in so much back pain, and God just said, Doug, will you relax? I can handle my reputation. I am a big, you know, like, well, I'll feel so bad. Hey, this is not really about you. You died, Doug. You're dead. You're now living through Christ. I'm like, oh. And sure enough, at the airport where we landed, I had a layover there, and she continued on. She just waved at me. She was pain-free, no limping, no hobbling. She said, man, it was great meeting you. I'm like, yay, Jesus, you know. And so that's just, that wasn't being weird. It was a little bit weird, right, praying for people in public in the airport. But that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus went around and did weird stuff all the time. And
but hold on a second, Doug. You obviously, audience, I know many of you are thinking this, Doug, you obviously are a powerful man of God, and you have special giftings that I don't have. How can you expect me to do those things? I'm just me.
Well, have you tried it? I mean, because it's not you, it's not me, it's Jesus. And God, and where is it in the book of John, the verse that alludes to me, he says, my followers will do the same and greater works as I do. Well, what did Jesus do? He went around and he prayed for people. You know, he healed people. And he fed the poor, and like he lived on the edge. You know, when Jesus had the fewer loaves of fishes, he fed more people. When he had more loaves of fishes, I think that I can't remember the numbers now, but he fed 7,000 with fewer loaves of fishes. That's a kingdom of God principle. The less that you have, the more God can do, and it's scary. You know, I think faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is taking a risk for Jesus because, you know what, we're fools. We're foolish for what we're talking about. And in the eyes of the world, really, spirits, I think, are going to come and lock you up. No, I mean, I'm going to be a fool for someone. I might as well be a fool for Jesus. And I do feel passionate about this. I feel like we as a church, you know, we got to stay rooted in the Word. If we can't verify it, we can't ground it in Scripture, then there's something, that's where errors happen. And I think so many weird things have happened in the Christian movements where, you know, cults, that they spin off or things become about the man of God. You know, the man of God, will you pray for me? Yeah, no, Jesus trained 12 people, and he said he trained 70 or 72, depending on your translation, people, and he sent them out. And he expected them to do this stuff, and they came back, and like, man, even the spirits are subject to me. Yeah, yeah, matter of fact, they are. You know, and Jesus was not impressed with that. He's like, well, of course they are, because they're subject to me, and you're going in my name. And that's what it's about. It's going and it's delivering people for Jesus. And I know that's not really about seeing, but I think it is about seeing, because, man, if there are listeners out there who see and they perceive in the spirit and it scares them, they don't have a grid for it, the grid's the Bible, it's Jesus. Talk to him about it, and he will show you how to use that in wisdom. Because, like, Michael Jordan was a gifted basketball. He had the skill set to make a lot of money playing basketball. That's fine. But if he did it for, and I'm not saying he didn't. I don't know, Michael. But, you know, he used that money to sow into the kingdom. You know, use that gifting for God and for good and for light and for the king. That's really what it's all about. And specifically to see your gift, I'm tired. I know we're running out of time. I'll try to wrap up here. But I'm really tired of the New Age stealing God's power from God's people, stealing the power of God from God's people, and people being afraid, Christians being afraid of being weird because they see angels or they see demons, when that's really God's supernatural vision given to them to help people. I mean, what a shame it is if you can see a spirit a depression on someone, but you don't go up to them and say, hey, Jesus can set you free from that spirit of depression. You go up to someone and say, hey, spirit of depression, they don't even think you're talking about an entity. You know, they don't need to understand you're talking about an actual entity who's assigned to them. They don't have to understand the language, but you understand, you know, but the Bible can equip you to understand the language, understand that there are spiritual entities. They do not like us, They want to hurt us because Jesus loves us. They want to hurt. Only way these demons can hurt God is by hurting the thing that God loves. And that's really what it's all about.
That's right. Doug, how's your daughter doing now? She's 9. How's she coping?
She's good, you know, and periodically she's seeing more clearly in the spirit. She's seeing more details that she hasn't seen in the past. But we've trained her well. And, you know, and I just want to say, I can maybe conclude with one story. One night she was scared.
Well, Doug, you know, we have 3 minutes left, so there's no time for the story. I'm sorry.
Okay, no worries.
Give me a favor,
I can.
And give out your website information and any contact information that that listeners may want to contact you about their own personal things. If you're open to that, if you're not, they can simply email me and I'll get a hold of you in some way. But what's your website?
Well, they can just get me through the website, searsc.com, www.searsc.com.
Well, Doug, I want to thank you so much for being on the show today. When we talk about the end game and those things that are coming upon the earth, I think this fits right into that because the church needs to wake up and the church needs to be the church. They need to walk in the power that God gave us. I'd also like to thank my first guest for the day, L.A. Marzulli. L.A., thank you so much if you're still listening, buddy. Also the assistant producer of today's show, Anya Holden, my own daughter, has done a bang-up job. I appreciate you all so much. We'll see you next time on The Cutting Edge. By you.